All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we're gonna get started this evening. So let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this evening. Lord, we are grateful once again for your word, that you are a speaking God, that you are a revealing God. You do so purely of your own goodness and mercy and grace. You did not need to reveal anything to us. And yet you've given us your word. Lord, how privileged we are that we have copies of your word in our language, that we get to spend time around your word this evening. Lord, bless our time. We pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, Lord. And we ask that you would not just impact our minds through what we learn, but, Lord, ultimately our hearts. Change our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and open with me to Mark chapter 4. So we were off last week for Thanksgiving, so I wanted to kind of catch us up just a little bit where we were the previous week. So Mark 4, a little bit of a shift in Mark. We've been a lot of fast-paced miracle accounts going on. It's been clear that Jesus has been teaching. We've got record of that he's teaching. But in terms of the content of what he's been teaching, we haven't had a whole lot of that up to this point. We know he's been teaching, but we don't have the content. And so Mark 4 is really when we start getting into some of the content of what Christ is teaching. And it's interesting that the content is it's parables. That's how he's going to start teaching, and really what's going on, lines are starting to be drawn right now, and lines have already kind of begun to be drawn, and they're going to get, that line's going to get even thicker as we go in terms of which side you're on, but the lines are being drawn in terms of, are you on the inside or are you on the outside? Are you following Jesus or are you on the fringe? And like I said, the lines are going to become clear because there's a lot of people throughout Mark that you're going to see that are amazed and astonished by what they're seeing. They're amazed at a miracle worker. They're seeing things, and yet that's not going to be enough, right? So Jesus is about come follow me. It's about discipleship, not just being amazed, not thinking he's a good man, a good teacher, any of these things. I love, you know, C.S. Lewis says he's a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, right? And so those lines are being drawn. And you start to see that really clearly with the parables that Jesus is teaching. You're getting into, look with me at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, because Jesus gives the reason for the parables even. He says, verse 10, it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So this is kind of where I'm getting this inside-outside language, right? He said, so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's a quote out of Isaiah 6. And so the lines are being drawn between insiders and outsiders. And Mark, it's beginning to be clear that it's kind of paradoxical who the insiders and outsiders are. The ones you would think would be on the inside are actually on the outside. The ones who you would think would be on the outside are actually on the inside. So who are some of the insiders? Well, tax collectors, right? Sinners. The unclean. I mean, those with unclean spirits. These are the ones Christ heals and are coming to him and are actually trusting him. And in a few chapters, we're going to see a hemorrhaging woman, you know, an unclean woman. These are the ones who are proving to be on the inside. While who's proven to be on the outside? Well, the ones we would think would actually be on the inside, the religious leaders, those who study the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, even members of Jesus' own family. Right before we got into Mark 4, we saw, you know, the episode where people come to Jesus and say, your mother and brothers, your family's out there. And Jesus says, who's my mother and sister and brothers? Those who do the will of God. So even some of Jesus' own physical family who aren't trusting him are on the outside. So the lines are being drawn really clearly, and Mark 4 is telling us exactly why that's the case, and it's what we just read. To you, it's been given to know the kingdom of God, the secret of the kingdom, but for those on the outside, everything's in parables. So it's been given. It's a gift. How do you receive a gift, right? I mean, I think kids are helpful examples because they know what it is to just receive a gift, and they just receive the gift, right? They just take the gift. I mean, imagine giving your child a gift for Christmas or birthday and then immediately saying, oh, that's going to be $25, right? They would have no idea what to do with that, and it would no longer be a gift, right? So to you, it's been given the secret of the kingdom of God. This is showing that for those on the inside, why are they on the inside? God's grace alone. They weren't intellectually above all the rest. They didn't find some special way to earn it. You know, it's not because they have some special abilities. It's because they've been given this. Anyone who sees clearly, who has eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, has the Lord to thank, because it's all of grace, right? So this leads to great humility and thankfulness. But I want to be clear that it's not just purely passive. And I think this is one of the great paradoxes of Scripture, right? God is sovereign. He must give you a new heart. He must give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand. And yet, man is responsible, right? These two, Scripture has no problem putting these side by side with one another. We tend to have a lot of tension with these things. The writers of Scripture put them right on the same pages of Scripture and have no issue. What do I mean by that? Well, we've seen that it's the kingdom, the secret of the kingdom is given. But look at what Jesus is teaching all throughout this passage. He's telling them all throughout the passage to listen, to hear, to believe. So look with me, chapter 4, verse 3. When he starts this parable, he begins with the word, listen. You know, before he even starts it, he says, listen. You know, this is what I'm about to say. And then look down at verse 9. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's exhorting those who are hearing these words, hear what I'm saying. Verses 11 through 12, it talks once again about hearing, you know, so that they may hear. This is the judgment, hear and not understand. Verses 14 through 20, which we covered last time, that parable's all about hearing, right? There's four soils, and what do all four soils have in common? They all hear the word, right? So that's the meaning of the parable, is that every single soil does hear the word. They hear the words that are coming out of his mouth. But what's the difference between how many soils actually produce fruit, lasting fruit? One, right? One out of four. One hears and accepts and believes. So only one hears the right way. Verses 23 through 24, we're going to get into this tonight. Look again. It says, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said, Jesus said, pay attention to what you hear. So you see, Jesus is exhorting, listen, hear. And don't just hear the content, believe in your heart. That's the only soil that actually amounts to anything, is the one that actually believes. So God is sovereign. He gives the gift. But Jesus is saying, hear, listen. It's the same as saying that only those who come to Christ are going to come because God the Father draws them. And yet Jesus says, what? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. You should come. So there's no tension between the fact it must be given. It's a secret. The kingdom of God is a secret that must be given. And also Jesus saying, listen, hear, it's right here. Receive, accept, come. And then verses 33 through 34, he's going to end it with saying, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to what? Hear it, right? So all chapter 4 is about hearing. And why is this so significant? Well, what does Romans 10 tell us about hearing? You know, Romans 10 says this. It says, it's got a, I'm going to read the whole passage, the whole context, verses 8 through 17, because I think it's helpful. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once again, God is sovereign, man is responsible. This is a universal call. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they here without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then listen to this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How you hear is essential, right? If you hear rightly, if you hear and accept and believe, right? That's the only soil that bears fruit. And we know that Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you don't hear the word, you can't believe the word. You can't have faith. And if you don't have faith, you can't please God. So Mark chapter 4 is pivotal in terms of its exhortation to, if you have ears to hear, hear. You need to listen to what Jesus is saying. So with that, let's look at Mark 4, 21 through 34, because Jesus is going to continue with a few more parables. It says, and Jesus said to them, this is verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So we've kind of got three little sections here, three little sections of parables. They're probably broken up that way in your Bible. That's how they are in mine. So verses 21 through 25, and he starts by saying, is a lamp, you know, brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And the answer that you should be saying is, you know, obviously not. You know, you don't put a light out so that you can hide it, right? You put a light out so that it can give light to the room. And so the purpose of all this is, he's wanting them to see this, right? So the light, what Jesus is teaching, these words, you know, the kingdom of God is not so that it's just hidden that no one can see it. I mean, he's wanting them. That's why he's saying, listen, if you have ears to hear, listen, hear what I'm saying, because it is to be revealed. He's revealing the word to them, and it's not for the purpose of just hiding it and putting it underneath a basket. And he said to them, and verses 24 and 25, I mean, are just a stern warning, right? I think about the equivalent verse, to whom much has been given, much is required. I mean, if you're here tonight, these are wonderful words, but they could also be damning words, Because if you hear these words, you're accountable for these words, right? For every single one of us who hear the word of God, it's a very sobering reminder that what you hear, you're accountable for, right? Now that you've heard God's word, you know this clearly. For you not to do it is blatant disobedience, right? It's just hearing and choosing not to hear. It's hardening your own heart. I think about the passage in James where it talks about, you know, warning to teachers. They're going to incur a greater judgment. And Jesus also will talk to, you know, woe to you. He'll give these woes to these cities where miracles were done. And he'll actually say to them, it will actually be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Because you've seen the miracles. You've heard my teaching. To whom much has been given, much is required, right? So these are actually very sobering verses to think about, that we're responsible for how we hear. And especially for being in a church where the word of God is preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you hear it on Wednesdays, that's a blessing. But for those who aren't listening, for those who aren't heeding, you're really heaping up judgment upon yourself. And that's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to hear God's word over and over and over and harden your heart. So if there's any here this evening who have heard God's word over and over and you're not trusting Christ, you're not believing, take this as what it is, a warning. You're required to give an account for what you've been told, and you've been given the gospel, right? Next, Jesus is going to go verses 26 to 29. He's going to talk about this parable of the seed growing. I really love this little parable. This is unique to Mark. So whereas the parable of the four soils, you're going to see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The lamp of the basket, you're going to see that same phrase in the synoptic gospels as well. And you're also going to see the parable of the mustard seed. So verses 30 through 32, those are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But verses 26 through 29, that's unique to Mark. So only Mark has this particular little parable in here. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I love these verses. So verses 26 through 29 are going to talk about the process of growth that happens. And then verses 30 through 32, the point there is going to be there's going to be a big contrast between small beginnings and a huge end. But for verses 26 through 29, it's all about this process of growth. And I don't know if you noticed, and as we started in Mark 4, 1 through 20, the sower's in the background the whole time, right? There is a sower that's sowing the seed, but there's not a whole lot written about him other than the fact that he just sows the seed. And why is that? Where's the power for growth itself? It's in the seed, right? So it's not about the sower. This actually gives me great confidence when I stand up and teach and preach. I don't like to be up in front of people, and yet I have confidence that God's word, when it goes out, if I will just stick to what he says, he can accomplish much through his word going out, right? Because the power for the growth, the ability to grow, the life itself is in the seed that goes out. And it's in the word of God going out. So the sower is really in the background the whole time. And I love it that he's... you know, it says he knows not how it grows, right? So he's just out there doing the work that he's called to do. My grandfather-in-law, as many as you know, Ron Johnson, Papa, as we called him, was a farmer. And it was always fun talking to him about farming. And I talked to Mimi, his wife, recently about how the farm, you know, how it did this season. And she said that the cotton did really well, but the beans didn't do well. And the reason the beans didn't do well wasn't because the farmers were negligent, right? It was just a bad season. They got a lot of rain at a lot of the bad times that they didn't need to get rain. And so the result was it didn't grow very well. But that didn't come back on the farmer, right? Could the farmer have controlled the rain? Or could the farmer have controlled how, frost may have come earlier this year? Completely out of his ability. So the farmer simply is sowing the seed and doing the best that he can, tending, but who causes the growth? God, right? The same is true spiritually. You know, who causes the growth? When the word goes out, who causes the growth? God. It reminds me, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's going to say that the Corinthians are squabbling, you know, over I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, and Paul's going to tell them, who's Paul and Apollos, you know? He says, I love this, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God, right? So the purpose of this parable is just in showing that ultimately it's God who brings about the growth. And so a testimony to us to be praying that God would cause growth, and also a testimony for us to sow seed recklessly, if I can use that terminology. I think the purpose of the parable of the four soils is not so that you can think through, I think that person has good soil. I'll tell them the gospel, but this guy, that's hard soil. There's no way he'll receive the gospel. There's no way. That's not the purpose of that, right? And this shows that it's about God who causes the growth. So this is an encouragement for us in our sharing of the gospel to share it over and over and over again. Because think about the plotting of a farmer. He sows seed, he works, he goes, sleeps that night, he gets up and he does it again, and he sleeps and he gets up. I mean, you should think through that this should seem like a long process, because that's what it is. We read it in just a couple sentences, but you should think through the plotting that takes place to sow seed and then to wait, right? And none of us like waiting. We all like fast results. Like, I want to see, if I'm doing the work, I want to see a result right now. And yet this is a testimony to be patient. So when you're sowing seeds of the gospel, whether it's your children, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, be patient knowing that God causes the growth. And be patient knowing that just you wouldn't have believed on your own either, right? If you're on the inside, once again, why are you on the inside? It's been given to you. God's grace, God's been gracious to you. So you're to have that same grace as you extend the gospel to others. So this parable right here is talking about be patient, wait, and trust God with the results. And then the next one, verses 30 through 32, like I said, is going to talk about the small beginnings that result in a big harvest. So one quote I did wanted to say here on this particular part. R.T. France said this. He said, the kingdom of God then does not depend on human effort to achieve it, and human insight will not be able to explain it. I like that. It doesn't depend on human effort to achieve it, and even human wisdom won't be able to explain it. The farmer, he knows not how, but God caused the growth, right? So verses 30 through 32, pretty familiar passage, this mustard seed. So mustard seed, tiny seed, one of the tinier seeds that could be, but a healthy mustard seed tree could grow up to about 10 feet. So what's the purpose of what Jesus is saying, you know, here? This the kingdom of God is like this tiny seed that starts small and yet ends up being 10 feet, and birds are able to come and nest in it. What's Jesus getting at? Well, he's getting at the small beginnings of the kingdom of God. You've got to think how small this really started. Because I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was very clear about his mission, right? I mean, when those who came to him said, you know, are you the one? He very clearly said, no, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal. And when he sees Jesus, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But because of the slow growth, and once again, it's a slow process. I think everyone thought it would happen a lot faster than it did. Even John at one point sent his disciples, when John's in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus and they ask him, are you the one or should we expect another one? You know, why is John waffling at this point? I think it's the slowness, right, that it's going. This isn't gaining steam, you know, as fast as he thought, and it's going slower, right? And so these small beginnings, you know, you haven't quite seen the blossoming of it, but let's think about the kingdom of God now. I mean, look at where we are right now. Pastor Jerry mentions this often. He preached on this regularly, but think about how the church started. So you've got 11 frightened men because they all go and shut the door and lock it because they're fearful that the Jews are going to come kill them. Judas has already gone and hanged himself. You've got 11 fearful men. That's how the church begins. And then once the Holy Spirit comes, you've got 3,000. And now just look at where we are right now. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from Christ. We're in Laurel, Mississippi, so multiple time zones away from Israel. And we're all here because we're worshiping the son of a Jewish carpenter, right? I mean, that's an amazing thought that 2,000 years later, that's what we're doing. Think about Caleb and Melissa Jabello. They're in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, sharing the gospel, and Lord willing, seeing little by little converts to Christ 2,000 years later, you know, in a remote village. Think about the persecuted church in China. It's blossoming right now. We don't hear a whole lot about it, but the church is growing. So you think through the centuries. We've had thousands and thousands and thousands of those who are now trusting in Christ. Started with 11 frightened men, and now look at the kingdom of God. Starts as a small mustard seed and grows and keeps growing. And so don't be deceived into thinking, you know, God's kingdom isn't growing. It certainly is. It starts small and it grows. And how does it grow? God causes the growth, right? It goes back. The farmer, he wakes up and he sleeps. He knows not how, and God causes the growth. And how does God cause the growth? Through the preaching of the word, right? So how did we start this evening? Hear, listen, listen, listen. The most important thing we do every single Sunday is hear the preached word. We could scrap every other ministry in the church, and if we just had Sundays where we were able to sit here and hear the preached word, that would be enough, because once again, where's the life coming from? It's always coming from the word, right? And so once again, that's the encouragement for us to be sowing seeds and sowing them indiscriminately, right? Not sowing them with just the people we think will receive it because maybe they seem closer to receiving it. We don't know people's hearts. You don't know if they're hard soil. You don't know if they're rocky soil. You don't know if they're thorny soil. You don't know. I mean, we're always deceived. The people sometimes who we think always, oh, they're definitely believers. Sometimes those are the ones who walk away from the faith, right? And so we don't know the hearts, but all we're called on to do is to sow the seeds of the gospel. I'll finish with this. One of my evangelism professors at Southern, he would always tell this story because in evangelism class, they didn't just want you to learn about evangelism. You did have to go do evangelism, right? And it always felt kind of weird because it was an assignment that you had to go, like, share the gospel. But how else do you actually teach it unless you have people going out and doing it and you're supposed to journal? And one particular student was, like, really frustrated about it because it seemed very coerced. Like, oh, you've got to go share the gospel for a grade. So he had a really bad attitude. And he was supposed to do it with just a kind of cold turkey evangelism. And so frustratingly and actually almost mockingly, he went down to like a parking garage and just said, "Who wants to hear about Jesus?" And someone actually came up and said, "I would like to hear about Jesus." And he proceeded to tell that individual the gospel. And this individual trusted Christ. And it's just the amazing encouragement of what happens when you sow seeds of the word, where you're going, in your workplace. This isn't just left for, you know, the pastors or staff of the church. This is the church going out to wherever God has you and sowing seeds and seeing God cause the growth and the kingdom continue to grow, right? So let's pray for, that'll help us as we transition into praying for the ministries of the church. So let me pray for us, and then Pastor Jerry will come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, once again, we're thankful for the word. Lord, for those of us who are trusting Christ, we're thankful for those individuals who sowed seeds of the word. And God, most importantly, we're thankful that you caused growth when those seeds were sown. Lord, we thank you. We know that this is all of your mercy and grace, and we give you thanks. Lord, I pray that you would make us those who hear well, as James says, not just those who hear and don't believe, not just merely hearers, but that we would be doers of your word in faith and in saving faith. Lord, we ask this would bring you glory, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.